My point in this is that the world has an idea about what church is, and the world is anti-God, anti-church, anti-Christ, anti-finding salvation. They don't know that they're all anti that, but they are. And this is, you know, cutting their own throat. This is cutting off their own nose to spite their face. It's a thing that appears to be giving them freedom when actually it's giving them death. So the church must steadfastly hold to the Bible as its truth, for the time of evangelism is limited. I find all around us that perhaps the time of evangelism is already being severely limited because of the overt sneering of the world. Now, people are quick to point out to me, sports people who are saying, you know, praise God and thank God for all this, and I have a Savior, and I'm so thrilled that popular people are making this a true statement. My wife and I were watching America's Got Talent, and it was some special thing, and there was a singing group there that nearly won the whole thing, and said, "How do you feel at this point?" And they said, "I don't think this is losing. I think this is showing the grace of God." And you just had a wonderful short testimony right there. So he said, "Thank America, thank God." So it's great to see that. But on the whole, if you were to say to the person, "Are you saved? Are you a Christian?" You might see them spitting on the sidewalk and saying, "No, I'm not one of those people." So let's think about how we try to get people to come. Let me take you to 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. The Apostle Paul, writing to his young protege Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God." That sounds pretty strong. I'm giving you an assignment, I give you a charge to keep. "And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom." The time of judgment is coming, and we don't know when that will be. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. So, what is the charge then in light of that? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, whatever in season and out of season might mean. You be ready. You be at the instant, you see. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering means you're putting up with a lot while you're doing all these things. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." These are ears that don't want to listen. They just want somebody to scratch them. "Tickle my ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And this is primarily it. All of the fables of evolution, all the fables of evolved Word of God, these things have reached into the deepest levels of seminaries, where at the basis they think of men evolving, men changing, men writing the Word of God, and then allowing it to become more and more the Word of God as it's changed. Very different from what the Bible says. So we're up against it. We are perhaps in the day, in this culture, where the ears have turned away. that they want. I get all kinds of email because I look up magic tricks and stuff, you know. And so I get. I have a company that sends me advertisements for the tarot decks that they have. They have hundreds of tarot decks. These are the decks that are used for fortune telling, you know. They didn't start out with that. It was just a game deck. But they had pictures, and so people said, I think that picture means this. You can do that with a regular deck of cards. I do it with my president's deck. So, oh, you got a Washington. That means you're going to live long and prosper. I don't know. But, you know, you just make it up. But people are looking for direction since they've done away with the God who knows everything, done away with his direction. Now, preach, reprove, rebuke, exhort. This sounds pretty tough. And it can be. But however we want that, we need to understand that strong preaching and teaching alone is not enough for a growing church. Charles Swindoll has written a lot of books. What was he, on TV or radio or what? Anyway, he was a famous guy. And he had a great concept that I thought, he said, I have lived to realize that while a strong pulpit is essential, a contagious church also requires a context of other distinctives. There must be more than preaching, more than one gift at work, more than the conviction of one person. A contagious church has a number of individuals living out clear biblical principles, with the result that people pause in the midst of their busy lives. They realize this is a place worth their coming and participating. You say, well, what would it be about our church that would encourage people to come? Well, it's either you or nothing. You see? Yeah, I think we can say we can count on biblical preaching. That's my goal. And where I've failed in that, I've learned to correct it and get better as I go. Many of the Reformed churches were known for their steady dose of theological, well-researched sermons, but they give the appearance of a prickly, judgmental congregation waiting to pounce on visitors who don't measure up to their standards. The emphasis on law-keeping drives this. They think the church has taken Israel's place and therefore must keep the law in a symbolic sense. So, this doesn't help. So Paul was in prison with no expectation. This is 2 Timothy. In prison with no expectation of release, he wrote to Timothy with God choosing from all the wisdom of Paul's life. You think about here at the end now of his life and all the knowledge he'd accumulated. God is writing this through him, through his thinking, his experience, and this was how to start and how to maintain churches. So I wanted us to notice the key insights that he gave him to make the churches in Ephesus. That's where Timothy was living. He was representing the apostle. He was an apostolic representative there in Ephesus. So he was dealing with the various pastors in Ephesus. The first thing is, make the church a place of grace. I was mentioning about the Reformed emphasizing the law. And they do this you know, without apology. And they say this is God's way of getting people saved. 2 Timothy 2:1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So make it a positive, make it positive in offering salvation. The church needs to come across as talking about things in a positive way. Grace points us to God and points us to His Word. Grace asks us to become self-feeding and not so dependent on the rules of men, even the preachers. What I like, what I don't like is of little importance in the final analysis. It's fine for me, but... And then, secondly, make it negative in demanding legalism. Now, legalism means that the concept that you give across to somebody is, oh, you wore that to church? You don't know that song? Or, you know, these things. Don't emphasize legalism. Recognize and avoid the non-biblical rules you were taught. As I was growing up, there were certain things that if you were a true Christian, you would never do, and that is wear short skirts. Boys would never wear long hair. Guys would never wear earrings. We wouldn't wear beards. And so these were all the and women wouldn't wear pants. This is obviously Antichrist. And the thing is, as I got to Bible school and decided to match all my teaching against what the Bible says, they said, I don't find that in there. They always emphasized that the woman should not wear that which appertaineth to a man. But the word man there is Gabor, the mighty man of valor. He was saying shouldn't dressed in your armor to go to war. The men go to war and the women didn't. It had nothing to do with wearing pants. In fact, the men and the women wore about the same thing. They all wore these robes, you know. And so this was our culture telling us that this was how Christians were. Then, as the 70s and so on came through, we found that the churches that were big, preaching America, apple pie, Christianity, when the culture changed, they changed. And I saw they weren't following God. They weren't following the Bible in the first place. All these guys that we were holding up saying, look at this wonderful church they've built. They were still trying to build a wonderful church, but they were doing it by ungodly means now. They were not taking a stand for God. I'm taking too long with this. The second, Matthew 15:6b, Christ said, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And so when you don't let somebody in because they don't think like you, you're ruling by men's tradition. This is wrong. All right, number two, make the church a place of training. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same what you have learned from the Bible, we get his word in the Bible, commit thou to faithful men. And what's his definition of faithful men? Who shall be able to teach others also? This is not just preach on this thing for today. This is training, giving it to you for you to give to others, you see? So Paul trained Timothy. Timothy was now teaching these various pastors in Ephesus. He was to find faithful people. This is people generally, anthropos, which not man or male, but mankind. Find them to train so that they will train others. Now, let us learn to take new Christians under our wings in love and in protection and in training. This is an ongoing work as our children grow up in the church. We are training them, but it's training them that they will be able to train others, you see, not just to be swelled up with the knowledge. The third thing is this: make the church a place of humility. This is where the world says, we're hypocrites because we claim to be so holy, and we're not. And my question is, where did you get that we were claiming to be so holy? We're saved. We're sinners saved by grace. 2 Timothy 2:3-6. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He talks about being a soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. So you think of yourself then as a soldier who's ready to bear the hard times. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. This is the athlete. This is the Olympian that is working to be considered the best in the world, you see. So what does he do? Well, he learns to strive for mastery, but doing it within the rules of the game, see? And then the third example, the husbandman that laboreth must be first, or laboring first, must be partaker of the fruits. So this is not so much the guy who grows something but doesn't, he grows broccoli but doesn't like broccoli, you know. This is somebody who is participating in what he's eating. And so this is the thing that we're supposed to do. Endure hardness means literally to suffer trials, to suffer troubles. So we are tempted to act as if we have no trials. How are you doing? I'm fine. Praise the Lord. I mean, we pretend to be above such things, and we are not. So let me just encourage you and me to refuse to put on a mask of piety when you come to church. This is not to be regarded as the way we should do it. Be what you are. You are a sinner saved by grace. So wearing a mask, and especially an invisible one, hides the real you. Invites pride. I don't have those problems. See? It advertises an unrealistic lifestyle. Oh, you have problems? You must be doing something wrong. And it reins in our compassion for others who suffer. Gives a wrong impression. Let me speak to you of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was born February 4th, 1906, relatively new fellow, and April 9th, 1945, 2 years before I was born, he died. He was a German pastor. That's about, 39 years or something, so he's not old. German pastor, theologian, and a Nazi dissident. He was didn't hold to the Nazis. And I love the honesty that he tried to teach his church. He says, the pious fellowship, pious, you get that? Permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. We can't let that out. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So, we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. But it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that it confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner. A great, desperate sinner. Now come, as the sinner that you are, to God, who loves you. We are to grow out of our sin. We are to cleanse ourselves as we go. But not one of us here has made that yet. And I live with me, and I know I haven't got there yet. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, do not interpret this as making light of your sin, since everybody is a sinner. And I guess we're all like that, and say it's okay. It's not okay. But take your sin seriously. And in a church, you can find someone to help. Quietly, painfully, ask help from a fellow Christian, admitting your need and your loss of direction, to find someone to be a helper, to pray for you and pray with you, to find someone who will check up on you, and you promise to be honest with each other. Did you fall back and do this thing this week? Yes. What led up to that, you see? If it's the right kind of church, we can be confident that our brothers and sisters will be eager to help. The examples that he gave here, the soldier is not so entangled in his own affairs that he doesn't have time to serve God. The athlete strives hard to be better, but only within the boundaries God set for him, the rules of the game. And the farmer is willing to give intensive labor, but he expects a proper harvest. So, there's a lot to this. This thing of being honest and open. The fourth thing is this: make the church a place of enduring care. It is not just shaking the hand and giving a smile and patting a back. It's enduring care. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:7 to 10. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. He says, this is not going to be easy. Consider it. May the Lord give you understanding. Remember that Jesus Christ, or the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So this is a powerful gospel. Wherefore, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He was in prison, you see. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, imprisonment. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, and here's the attitude, I endure all things, and he's not saying here, for Christ's sake, though it is. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, for those who have asked Christ to be Savior, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. To get the full salvation, to get their lives changed, you see. So he says, I'm enduring all things for their sake. So Paul was in a dungeon, as he wrote to Timothy. To get into his place of captivity, he was either lowered by a rope or climbed down a narrow ladder. A candle was his only light in this pit. His clothing and a blanket was his only heat. And the corner of his cell was his only bathroom. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He understood this as suffering for the Lord, yes. But he also accepted it to endure all things for the elect's sake. So, the question for us then is, what will you endure for your fellow Christian in your church family? Endure here is that Greek word hupomeno, to hold on under. Hupo is under. Meno is to remain. So we're holding on under these problems. See? All he could do was to hold on. So under all the trials, under all the threats, he just held on. He was enduring. Let us never allow our brothers and sisters to think we cannot endure them anymore. Let us determine to provide enduring care. Let me close with some verses. John 13, verses 14 to 34. If I then, your Lord and Master, Christ said, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now don't offer, I'm not going to allow you to do that to me. But the thing is, how far are you willing to go? Christ literally washed their feet. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, as I have washed your feet. That you also love one another. John 15, 12 and 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is how you please me. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. I hope you love your brother, your sister. So many families broken up. But you should have learned how to love brother and sister. In honor, preferring one another. You honor them more than you honor yourself. Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Consider that a debt. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. To judge here doesn't mean to evaluate. It means to condemn them. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don't encourage them to fall, perhaps by your pride. Romans 15, 7 and 14. Wherefore, receive ye one another. This is that word for welcoming them. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. And I myself am also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. I think, he says, you know the word of God enough that you can encourage others. You can admonish them to do better. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, not unto the law, and not but use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't give the excuse for your sin that you're not under the law. But by love serve one another. Here is that phrase that says, our goal as a Christian is to be under the bondage of service to one another within the bounds of love, by love, through love. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2 and 32, for all lowliness and meekness with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Putting up with one another in love. And be kind one to another. Slapping and whipping is not kindness. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, 13 and 16. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Here's our music program in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's pride that hardens our heart because we've deceived ourselves into thinking we're not as bad as these other people. And finally, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider one another. Think about one another. To provoke unto love and good works. Not to wrath, but to love and good works. Not forsaking, not the word here, abandoning the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but getting together so we can exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Could we become contagious? Could we reach out to people we know, people we don't know, people that live close to us, perhaps people that see that we're not like everybody else, not having the liquor parties and all these other things? I think we can. I think we're set for that. But let me encourage us as we move toward the revival to be thinking along this line. What can we do to bring them in?